what Jesus taught about marriage. And the scripture passage is Matthew chapter 19. And I'd like to read a portion of that scripture passage beginning at verse 3 of Matthew chapter 19. Some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," Jesus replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.' Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but they will be like the angels in heaven." And that last verse was from Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30. I'd like to share the first message, again, Jesus' teachings on marriage. And primarily, I want to focus on the subject of marriage itself. Because marriage today is being redefined by some and rejected altogether by others as an outmoded concept, what did Jesus say about this vital subject? There are three lessons from the Master Teacher that I'd like to suggest to you from these verses of Scripture that I read. The first lesson is leave. And the verse there in our passage, verse 5 says, Jesus said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife," or cleave, the King James Version says, "to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So leave is the first verb there, the first imperative, you could say, in that verse of Scripture. And that word leave certainly suggests that there is to be a new life. This leaving involves a new life. A life that leaves the single life and begins a life with the other married partner. So there are those who will say, "Well, where in the Bible does it teach marriage?" There are numerous Bible verses, certainly Hebrews chapter 13, 4, which says marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So it seems to imply that either we submit to marriage, which is a public declaration of our intentions to live together as husband and wife, as the Bible says, till death do us part. So it begins a new life, this married life does. It begins also a new love. There is a new relationship, a new love relationship between the husband and the wife. So again, leave the old life, the life of singleness, the life of our family's home where we were brought up. Many become married later in life, but it certainly marks a change of our very nature, because Jesus said the two become one. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, he said, and be united or cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So I know there are those who say, well, a committed relationship is really the same thing as marriage. I don't really think so, because otherwise it makes marriage meaningless, the term of marriage in the Bible. And the whole idea of divorce becomes meaningless, because why divorce someone that you're not really married to? I really think it's an oxymoron to say that this is a committed relationship, but there's no willingness to make a legal commitment to one another as husband and wife, or to make a commitment before God. I believe it takes both. It should be public. It should be before God. And so leave means to leave. It involves a new life, a new love, and a new law, because we are bound by that relationship. I think it's really what makes that relationship stronger. It is a relationship in which we seek the blessing of God, His strengthening, But we must make that commitment. So there's, first of all, a leaving. Secondly, there's a cleaving. That word cleave means to stick like glue. Literally means, the Greek word does, that it means to be glued to. So I think it's like super glue. Glue that cannot be easily removed. The two become as one. I think it's the opposite of where what we see in many cases today, where it's more like wallpaper paste than like glue. If you don't like it, then just take off the old, put on the new. That is not really what Jesus is saying here. He says that we should cleave. Cleave. Cleave means, first of all, it implies at least a choice. We cleave to the one that we choose to cleave to. What a wonderful thing marriage is. And we demean it, and we do so at our own disadvantage and our own sorrow by not choosing. It's like what Ruth said to Naomi, "Don't ask me to leave you. Where you live, I will live, and your God will be my God, and your people my people." It is a choice that we make. It is a commitment. Again, committed relationship often does not mean that. Often it means committed until something else better comes along, or until there's some dissatisfaction or some things don't work out. It's why we need marriage. And as Christians, we are to uphold the highest standard, even where we have failed, as we all have in many ways. And even in this area, most importantly, of marriage. But yet we need to uphold this high standard. It's a constancy as well, this cleaving is. We don't cleave if one day we decide, well, we're not going to cleave today, we're going to... It needs to be constant. It implies constancy, cleaving does. This very word, to be glued to, that I suggested, more like super glue than wallpaper paste, because it is to be for life, not for eternity, because Jesus said something about that in Matthew chapter 22, where he said, in heaven we will be like the angels in that we are not married, we're given in marriage. But in this life, till death do us part, we are to be constant in our cleaving to one another. So it means leave, this statement of our Lord. It means cleave, or it includes these imperatives. And it also includes believe. We are to believe, certainly, in a word. And that word is the word of Scripture. In Malachi chapter 2, God says that you have broken faith with the wife of your youth, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has the Lord not made them one? This is Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 and following. In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with a garment. So arm yourself in the spirit and do not break faith. In the next message I want to speak on the subject of divorce. But obviously God here is calling us to a higher standard, to believe in his word, to believe in a way, and that way being the way of righteousness. God intended for the marriage union to be like his relationship with us as a church, as a people of God, a people of faith. We are to be the wife, he is the husband. And he wants that love relationship to be duplicated in the most important of human relationships, the relationship of marriage, one man and one woman together for life. So there is a word here that we are to believe in. There's a way that we are to believe in. There's a wisdom here as well. It is wise to do as God instructs in his word. And I also want to speak today on the subject of divorce. What about the question of divorce? What did Jesus have to say about this vital subject? There's some lessons here about divorce. And we're told again in the scripture passage here in Matthew chapter 19 that some Pharisees asked Jesus, "Is it lawful to divorce for any reason?" And Jesus said, "Why did Moses where they asked, why did Moses command a man to give his wife a certificate of divorce? So why was divorce allowed? We're going to think about that and what the Lord had to say about this very important question when it comes to the area of marriage. First of all, there is a proposition. Jesus spoke, first of all, in that proposition being really this question of divorce. There's an authority here, an authority that went back to Moses and probably before Moses. I think God always knew that since from the time that sin entered into the human race, that divorce would be necessary in many cases. And so the question was asked here on the authority of the Scriptures. What does the Scripture have to say? And I think that's so important that we listen to what the Word of God has to say about this important question of divorce. I really think that even though it is not God's perfect plan, it is God's instruction. And it is God's gracious allowance for our failings. And so we need to know what the Word of God says here. There's a reality to divorce. There's certainly this need for divorce in some cases where Jesus mentioned marital infidelity. Also, the New Testament allows for divorce in cases of abandonment. I think by implication where there is a severe abuse, certainly in a marriage. And so there's the reality that we must face, that divorce, even though it is not God's perfect plan, sometimes we, as human beings, we fail and we need a new beginning. And so God has provided this gracious way that we can begin again. Necessity as well. There's sometimes a necessity for a divorce in cases such as certainly what our Lord said here about marital infidelity. I think it's a permission. It's not a requirement. And I still believe that it's always God's will to keep that marriage intact, if at all possible. And we should seek before the Lord to always seek that as the first option. But there are many who are victimized in their marriages, and really there is no other recourse but divorce. So there's this proposition that our Lord spoke to here. Secondly, there is a proscription. Proscription is what the Lord said against divorce here. First of all, it's callosity or callousness. He said, because of the hardness of your hearts, divorce was permitted. So there's this recognition of the sinfulness of the human heart that allowed this provision of divorce to take place. And that's not a reason. We are not to say, well, I'm just hard-hearted, or that other person is hard-hearted, and so divorce is okay. No, I think it should serve rather as a warning. The Bible says, don't let that root of bitterness spring up in your heart, and thereby many will be defiled. And many times that will happen in a marriage because of the hardness of the hearts. Sometimes, again, there are victims. I suppose in a marriage, because we're all sinful, there's no true innocent party. I was reading the statistics recently about how in most states there's no-fault divorce. I think only in New York State is there still divorce. There has to be a fault with the other person. It has to be, proven in court that there is a fault. But certainly it's because of the hardness of hearts, fallen human nature. Again, I really believe that divorce is as much God's idea as marriage is, based upon our human, fallen human nature, and that God has allowed this gracious provision to start over again. Now, I've also found in studying the statistics that the statistics of marriage, the number of marriages in the nations America has declined in recent years rather dramatically. But then I've found that the reason for that apparently is that the number of marriages has declined in America. So I'm not sure it's a good thing, frankly, that we're seeing a decline in divorce, because we're also seeing a decline in marriage, which means, obviously, that people are not being married. And I know a lot of people will say, well, the reason why I don't want to get married is because I've been divorced, or I fear that that there might be a breakup down the line, and so I won't even make that commitment to start with. Again, it highlights the callousness of the human heart and contemptibility, our contempt for this institution that God ordained from the very beginning. Jesus went back to the Garden of Eden, and he said that this was the reason why God brought Eve to Adam, why they were together, joined together as one, because it was God's plan. And so divorce is really a contempt of God's ideal plan for marriage. And then culpability. There's callosity, contemptibility, and culpability. This attitude, well, I didn't do it. It was the other person that was guilty. And I think it's so common, and again, our human, fallen human nature, to want to find fault and blame the other person. So what the Lord is saying here is to be a guard against that. He said if we divorce except for marital unfaithfulness, you commit adultery. You cause the other person to commit adultery. Now there are those who say, well, does that mean I'm divorced and am I constantly committing adultery? Am I constantly causing that other person to commit adultery? I don't know about the other person, but I believe that before God, and if you seek to begin where you are and live a life of righteousness before God, you make that commitment to your spouse that you will be faithful to death, till death parts you. That's the only thing you can do now. Begin where you are. God is a God of grace. I think it's why he allowed divorce. I think it's part of God's plan for our fallen human nature, as much as marriage is part of God's plan. It's certainly God's ideal plan. But divorce is also God's. It came from really God's heart to allow for this new beginning. Confess your sin to the Lord. I was reading about David and his great sin with Bathsheba. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he was really a de facto murderer of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, whom he sent into battle knowing that he would be killed. So there's a culpability here that our Lord spoke of in this prescription. So there's a proposition here of regarding divorce. There's a prescription. There's also a provision. And there is a legality, first of all, to that provision. Marriage was always more than just two people married in the eyes of God. Now, there are those who say, well, Adam and Eve, who married them? Well, obviously God did. And there were no other members of the human race. So I suppose unless you count the animals that were created there in the garden before them, perhaps they had witnesses, but the angels perhaps. But the point is that marriage, if it means anything at all, it means that it is in public. It is legal. That's really what marriage is, a legal statement, a public statement that we are going to live together as husband and wife till death do us part. So there's a legality to marriage, first of all. There's a morality about marriage or about divorce. We're actually talking about divorce. So legality of divorce, yes, I think it is very important to do that publicly as well. You can just imagine the chaos that our nation would be in if there were not the marriage laws. Well, we're seeing it today, basically. It is in the nation's best interest. It's in any society's best interest, certainly in the family's best interest, that there be this break if it is irremediable. This breach that has caused the need for divorce. So it is moral. And there are those who say, well, you know, how is a divorced person any better than I am, who've had serial partners? Well, I think because not only is it a legal divorce, but it is a moral divorce. There's a morality behind it. It's what God has instructed in His Word. And it gets back to that issue of contempt. Are we going to be in contempt of God and His Word? So morality, finality. Divorce is a final solution. I think it's why it should always be the last resort. But when it comes, it must be final. In the Old Testament, Israelites were instructed not to go back to a previous spouse. I think because of this prevalence of immorality that was in the world then, it's certainly in the world today. And it's why God has given them this gracious allowance for our failings. But how wonderful is the grace of God that He allows us to begin again. You can't change the past. You can be remorseful. You can be tormented over the past, as sometimes we are. But just say to the Lord, "Lord, I know that I failed, but I thank You for this gracious provision of allowing me to have a fresh start. But help me in my marriage to honor You by faithfulness to my husband or wife till death do us part."
Still.